Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 15. And starting in verse 9, the Word of God says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love." Now, I'd like you to see the progression here. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Now, by this he was not saying if you keep Moses' commandments. He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Why do people not have joy? Because they don't abide in the love of God. It's that simple. Jesus gave it to us right here. If I abide in the love of God, joy will remain in me, and my joy will be full. This is my commandment. It's okay, so if I keep his commandments, I abide in love. And then he says, this is my commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. That's the commandment. That's what happens in order for me to abide in his love. That we love one another as he has loved us. So we receive love from God, and then it flows through us. To one another. We receive love and we pass that love on to one another. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You receive love and you love, and greater love has no man. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Well, that seems tough, doesn't it? That seems a little conditional. If I do everything you say, then I'm your friend. Some friend you are. What did he just command? He just commanded, receive the love that I have for you. That is the commandment. Receive the love that God has for us. Allow that love to flow through you, and then you are the friend of God. That's how it works. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So we are his friends. Why are we his friends? We receive his love. We allow it to flow through us. He calls us his friends. When that takes place, he shares with us all things that the Father gives to him. Now, prior to this point, a person is still a servant, if they are born again. Or at least, they ought to be, if they are living in that which God has for them. But the main thing for the servant to do is not to spend his time trying to produce for God. The main thing that a servant does is receives the love of God. So as believers, we go from servants to friends, and we learn what it means to have the friendship of God. God's friendship is an essential component of who He is, because it is the manifestation of the love of God. When the love of God is poured out on the believer, that believer becomes a friend of God. So why is anyone a friend of God? Because God transforms that person with the love of God into a friend of God. When the Word of God says that without faith it is impossible to please Him, when the Word of God says that faith was attributed to Abraham as righteousness, why? Because faith works by love. So if I have the energization of faith, it is simply because I have let God love me. And now I have the friendship of God because I let God love me. And He calls me His friends. And at that point, I enter into that 16:13 of John, where the Word of God says that the Spirit of truth guides me in all truth and He shows me the things to come. Why? Because He will share with His friends whatsoever He receives of His Father. You see, this is a life with God. People think a life with God is a life of servitude, but that's not quite right. Let's take a look at that word servant here. Henceforth, I call you not servants. That is the word doulos in the original language, and it talks about a slave, one who is in permanent relation of servitude to another. Not in a temporary relation, in a permanent relation of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed in the will of the other. Now, unfortunately, it is entirely possible to live an entire lifetime as a believer as a servant, not as a friend. Where my will, though I still have one, is entirely consumed by the will of God. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is I still have my own will. What did Jesus say? Thy will, not mine. Jesus laid down His own will. Why? Because He was loved by the Father. I will never be able to do this apart from being loved by the Father. I will never have the energization of faith to put down my own will apart from being loved by the Father. But this is friendship with God. That He loves me to the point where I no longer desire even to have my own will. That the only thing that I desire is His will. Because the only thing that fulfills me is, in fact, the love of God. And His will is two walking together as they agree. So I take on the will of God as my will, rather than my own will versus God's will, yielding my will to His. That's servitude. But freedom for the believer is in the friendship of God, where my will becomes His will because I've experienced the sweetness of the love of God toward me, the irresistible and fully satisfying character of the love of God toward me, realizing that His will is greater than any will that I could have possibly had for myself on my own. And now I start to experience His friendship. Why? No greater love has a man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. What does this mean in a practical sense for me from God? That means because of the friendship of God, He has laid down His life for me, not to lose it, but to impart it. He imparts that life to me. He gives me His life. That is the ultimate friendship with God. This is why I have to live in a cross in order to experience it. But the cross is not a burdensome thing. The cross is an unbelievably releasing thing. Because in that cross, I get liberated from my own pettiness unto the satisfaction and fullness of God's life that He has yielded to me because He is my friend. The greatest thing that can ever happen to a believer is to actually experience the fullness of what it means that God is his friend. We don't see it that way. We see friendships, whether we really think about this or not, we see friendships as personality rapport. In other words, I appreciate your personality, you appreciate something about my personality, we get along, we have common hobbies, interests, whatever, and we get along on the basis of those things. Those things are vain. They're utterly empty. I don't really care if you like football. I don't really care if you like dance. I don't really care if you like music. I don't care if you like guns. I don't care what you like. Those things are meaningless and empty. However, when the love of God flows between friends, then the life of God exists between those friends. This is why Jonathan and David had a relationship where it was the life of God, Christ between me and thee, in 1 Samuel 20:42. This is where that came from. It was the love of God, indiscriminate, flowing from one person, not unto another person, but meeting the love of God flowing from the other person, producing the character of God between them. And there you had a real working friendship. Jonathan and David did not live in personality rapport. I got news for you. Christ doesn't live in personality rapport. It always concerns me when I see people living in personality rapport. Because what I see is a lack of friendship and a natural, often flesh-oriented association. Those kind of things can cause division. Those kind of things cause things like cliques. Those kind of things are things that will exclude others and not even allow them to become a part of my consideration. Those kind of things are dangerous within the body of Christ because they divide the body, because they are not friendship. But when the love of God flows, because Christ is a friend, when the love of God flows, then the life of God is imparted. I'll show you someone who knows how to be a friend if they know how to love. If they don't know how to love, they don't know how to be a friend. Why? The two are not separable. If the character of God from one person is flowing, because that person has a sweet relationship, a sweet union with God, that person is receiving God's life because they have laid down their own will, they have set it aside, they no longer live in their own will, but they purely live in the will of God. Then I'll show you someone who knows how to be a friend. Because that kind of a person will love at all times. That kind of a person will not have a love that is conditional. That kind of a person, if you have a good day or a bad day, how many people in the body of Christ, if somebody is nasty to you or reacts at you, you're going to get mad at them? How many people are like that? Don't raise your hand if it's you. But how many people are like that? You have a bad day and they'll turn nasty. Or they react at you. No, that's not how it works. A friend loves at all times. My Savior loves me at all times. My Savior loves me if I'm having the worst day of my life. My Savior loves me. And because I've laid down my will, if somebody else is having the worst day of their life, I have the capacity to love them. You see, this is what it means to be a friend of God. This is what it means to have God as a friend. See, one of the essential components of God's character is that He is a friend. He laid down His life for the brethren. No greater love has any friend than that. As believers, we learn from God to lay down our lives for each other. We learn to esteem another higher than ourselves, but not one higher than the other. You see, that's the amazing thing. That laid down life, that loves at all times, will not say, I will love this one and not that one. Because that's not love, that's preference. It just loves at all time, because that's who they are. They are a friend of God. You see, it's startling sometimes when you see it. Unfortunately, we don't see it very often. But it's startling when you see it, that someone is respecting one set of people or one person, and the other set of people is disregarded. And you say, that person doesn't have love. That person has a personality preference, whereby they are willing to hand out the semblance of kindness without actually possessing its essence. That's a person who lives in pretension frequently. But that pretense gets nowhere, because it will be challenged. I will tell you this much. If the love of God is produced in a person, it will be challenged. Why? Because it will not experience its greatness until the life is laid down. So if the love of God exists in a person because they are a friend of God, it will be challenged. If it's not challenged, the fullness of what it is will never come out. This is why God loves sinners. Because that love had to be challenged. Not that it's a challenge to God in the way that we think of a challenge, but that a sinner is contrary to the nature of God. And He loves them all the same. One of the things that concerns me is when I hear Christians being critical or being preferential. For example, people may have compassion on someone who has fallen into, let's say, fornication or adultery or something like that. But they won't have compassion on someone who has fallen into homosexuality. Now, I don't agree with homosexuality, obviously, but I don't agree with adultery either. I don't agree with theft. But how often do Christians have a violent reaction against the one and more compassion toward the other? Because they see one sin as being vile and the other as being better. And I understand what Romans chapter 1 says. But at the same time, what is the difference before God if a depraved mind takes a person into one thing or another? You see, the lost and dying world is a lost and dying world. A fallen believer is a fallen believer. The nature of the fall does not influence the nature of the love of God. The nature of the fall simply brings out the compassion of God. Now, I don't believe it winking at sin. I don't believe in condemning people for it either. And as a pastor, sometimes we will have those messages against sin. But if I find a brother who has fallen, I'm not going to approach them with anger or hostility because I'm so righteous. I'm going to approach them as a friend with a spirit of reconciliation, guarding my own heart, exhorting them in meekness, lest I fall into temptation. And the temptation that Paul talks about is not the temptation into the same sin, but the temptation of a greater sin. Very often people who don't know the love of God, they will see something they don't like. It may or may not be sin, but it's simply something they don't like. They point at that person to make sure that it is well understood what they don't like about them. And they commit a far worse sin than what they were pointing out. This is why the Savior said, take care of the beam in your eye before you take care of the speck in that of another. But a person who learns to love doesn't worry about specks or beams. They simply want the nature of God. They are patient and they are kind. They don't seek their own. They don't vaunt them, so they don't elevate themselves. They don't say, I like this or I like that or you're like this. But they approach with the love of God. Now here's one more thing. I will never experience the love of God without the cross of Christ. It's not possible. Why? Because John told us in 1 John that He is love, that the Savior is love. The Savior went to the cross. If I'm to have the life of the Savior, well, in Galatians 2:20, I've got to go through the cross. So unless I'm willing to have a cross in my life, I will never know what it means to love. I may seek love. In fact, I may demand it. But I will never possess it. Because only at the cross is the love of God actually found. In such a way that it flows. Because at the cross, that's where the life of God is. If I'm to be a friend of God, if I'm to understand what it means that God is my friend, I'm going to go through the cross. What did Jesus say? Where I am, you will go also. So that means I'm going to the cross. Because without that, I don't get to where He is. But when I get to that cross, and the life of God is produced, then the friendship of God is fully realized, and the love of God flows, where we love as He first loved us, and we're no longer servants, because we live in the commandments of God, that we love one another, and Christ is formed in every relationship that I have, because He is what's flowing out from me. Amen.